Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Eager Expectations.
Friends, this morning we are beginning a series as we walk through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And so I invite us to read together Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let's together listen to this, the word of our Lord. This is Luke writing. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
And if you'll pray with me this morning. Gracious God, we give you thanks once again for this opportunity, this time to worship you, to love you, and to be loved by you. Father, I pray that our hearts, our minds, every aspect of us would be open to receive by your Holy Spirit what is for us, the Word of God. And so, Father, speak to us, guide us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, starting a Bible series carries with it a sense of excitement. We get more feedback from you when we are able to unpack a book of the Bible, and also just the questions that you will send us in between Sundays. And Acts is no small task. It is part theology, part church history, and also part travelogue. It's full of locations. We're going to hear names that I won't even be able to pronounce. We'll hear of many accounts of miracles, of situations that arose. But most importantly, we're going to see Jesus present throughout the whole book. And to use this term, Jesus haunts all of Acts, even though he's not visibly present. He's everywhere, and he is doing something new with this infant church. But part of Acts and part of the challenge as we go through Acts is remembering the presence of Jesus behind everything. And I think that's actually still a challenge for us as well. We like to think of our lives as moments where God intervenes and then God steps away. But as we look at the book of Acts, we'll see that God is ever present with us. God doesn't just intervene and leave. God is a constant presence. Now, admittedly, my favorite parts about this book are the predicaments and the problems that arise throughout. I think it provides a sense of authenticity, commonality, you might say, because we have also faced those very exact same situations that these folks encountered. We have had to remain faithful when no one else was faithful around us. We have had to rely on grace or salvation to rescue us. And also, we've had to rely on God's grace to be with us when we are ill. So, who wrote the book of Acts? Acts is part two of the Gospel of Luke. The author is Luke. He is a physician, one who was alongside with Paul in some of his missionary journeys. Luke is a historian at heart, and he is committed to giving a firsthand account of what Jesus did and those who happened to be with Jesus immediately after the ascension. So how is this book held together? I think it's held together by two themes. The first is salvation. Salvation in the book of Acts, we'll discover, is defined very broadly. It is not just spiritual salvation, but it is deliverance from disasters, healing from physical afflictions, the removal of shame, status reversal, forgiveness of sins, as well as life, peace, mercy that all are enjoyed in Christ. But the second theme is, what part will you play in the story? Acts really calls us to be actors in the continual story of God's unfolding plan. And this is the question that the disciples are eager to get answered in the very first chapter. What do we do now? You know, perhaps you remember this as a child, or perhaps your children do this to you nowadays, but are we there yet is the words that kids will always say on a trip. And the way you answer it really depends on where you are. If you've just turned the corner around your house and your kids say, "Are we there yet?" you think to yourself, "It's going to be a long trip till we get there." But if they ask the question right when you arrive at the city of your destination, you can answer it a little bit differently. We're almost there. When this is answered, "Are we there yet?" and how we answer it, it answers a few things. For one, it gives the person asking the question a bit of perspective, distance. How far away is it? But secondly, it also helps the person to be ready for arrival. After the miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ, the disciples are asking this same question. Have we now arrived at the time of fulfillment when Israel will be liberated and Israel will become the top nation and you'll be crowned king of the world? And they're asking him, "Are we here yet?" You see, their expectations have been deconstructed and rebuilt with the crucifixion and resurrection, with what seemed to be a great loss and a great defeat for Jesus by him dying on the cross, ended up not being true whatsoever. Now that Jesus is fully alive, the victory is on the cross, they now recognize their salvation, their forgiveness of sins is absolutely secure. But the rest of the book of Acts will keep working this theme out. What does it mean to be saved? But one of the ways that Jesus responds to them, and I paraphrase here, he says, "It is not for you to know the times or the place when all these things will happen. They're done by my Father's authority. Instead, wait to receive power from the Holy Spirit." Over the years, people have interpreted this statement differently. The disciples thought to themselves that as soon as the kingdom of God was established, that they would have administrative roles in this kingdom. Jesus would be a king, crowned, enthroned, very much what you would think of as pageantry, military defeats, military conquests. This is the stuff that they were imagining. And it's easy for us to believe that the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is only a spiritual kingdom, that this life that we live on earth is not really that important. Time and space doesn't really matter. What's really important is for us to get into that heavenly kingdom. But Jesus will begin to challenge us to not hold on to that misconception, I would say. Because one of the things that Jesus says, and we fail to forget this part, is he says, but there is work to do. You will be witnesses throughout all of Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. One of the things that the disciples had to understand, and this is a lesson that we continue to have to understand, and I will allow the book of Acts to unpack this for us, but this concept of the kingdom, as Christians, we believe that the kingdom of God is already established. That means Jesus is already Lord. He is already King. But the kingdom is still growing. It is still expanding. It hasn't reached the day yet when Jesus will return. And so as disciples and as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, okay, so we are there. We are now at the establishing of the kingdom, but we haven't quite hit the end of the story yet. So we're in this in-between time. And so Jesus tells them to be witnesses. Now, a witness, it's an interesting term. A witness is someone who testifies to what is true, and also they testify to what they have seen. Now, when we say that Christians are to be witnesses, perhaps the very first thought that comes to your mind is, oh, I've got to be an evangelist. I've got to share the gospel. I've got to somehow be that type of witness. And that is one way that someone can be a witness. But as witnesses of Jesus Christ, we are giving firsthand account that Jesus is already King of the world. How is that so? Because he is already the Lord and the King of my life. I also know that God is establishing his kingdom and growing it because of God's forgiveness of sins. I see this when the kingdom of God, when the church loves and takes care of the least of these. And here at TAB, I see the kingdom of God witnessed in a lot of ways. I see it, one, in our tutoring. I see it in our open door. But I see it primarily on Sunday morning worship. And you might be wondering, how is that? I am always amazed, considering the society that we live in today, that people from all walks of life, persuasion, thoughts, ideas, political leanings, can come together into this building and worship and love the same Lord and love each other. When I see that, I think to myself, folks, that is the kingdom of God. That is witnessing to the kingdom of God. And so we have to think of our lives, where is it that Jesus is both the Lord and the King of my life? Where do I see that? And then how do I witness it to others? As we do that, we are becoming witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, interesting enough, one of the things that Jesus says, though, is he's very excited for them to go out and to do this work. But he says, wait. Pause for a moment. This call to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. In Acts, the church has not yet received the Holy Spirit. They have to wait. It descends, as we'll read in the following chapter, kind of like tongues of fire, and they speak in tongues, and they testify, and they preach. But we're at a different juncture, because the Holy Spirit has already been given to us. When we accept Christ as our Lord and our King, we become full of the Holy Spirit. But there is a lesson to be learned in this aspect of what does it mean to wait? And what does it mean to wait for that power of the Holy Spirit to come? There is something about me and you, I believe, I hope, or not hope, I would think. We have, I think, a tendency to believe that we can accomplish quite a bit on our own efforts, our own charisma, our own intelligence, our own agendas. I think there is something about us that when it comes to the work of the kingdom, we believe that just a good idea and some good work ethic will get it done. But that's not true at all. We have to, many times, take a pause in our lives to realize that the work of the kingdom is not built on people's good efforts or people's great ideas, but it's built on power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what Jesus was telling this young church. This task of being witnesses carries with it joy, but it carries with it some challenges, and for some, even death and persecution and loneliness. But you'll be able to endure this, and you'll be able to see this kingdom grow as you take this pause and you wait and you recognize that the Holy Spirit is the one that will empower us, not only as people, but as a church, to do the work of the kingdom. You know, one of the things that when I think about this aspect of waiting and this aspect of the pause and this aspect also of trying to do things on my own, a personal reflection hit me recently. I don't know about you, but you might have a few things that you've been praying for a long time. I'm not going to tell you what mine are, just because I'm embarrassed to tell you what those things are. But I'm sure you have certain things that you have been praying for a long time. Waiting on God to act in life can feel like it is just painful. There's no movement, there's no result moving forward. And one of the things that I can get into is, am I in the right mindset about this prayer request? Or sometimes I'll think to myself, am I living a good enough life? Am I pure or sinless enough, you might say? But one of the challenges, and it was actually a great message for me this week when I read this verse, was that part of being in waiting and part of waiting for God to answer prayers is not so much about waiting for the result to come, but rather it is having faith that Jesus is with me. So what do I mean by that? If I have faith that when my prayers go to God, that He holds them in His hands, He weighs them, He sees the good, the other aspects of them, He's a good Father, as we sang this morning. In His goodness, He will give to me that which is not only necessary, but He will actually give me more than what I ever asked for. I have been amazed sometimes when I have prayed for a particular thing and God answers it differently, and I think to myself, that was not at all what I prayed for, but this is so much better than what I could have imagined. Part of this aspect of waiting, I believe, and waiting on power, waiting on the Holy Spirit, is to have faith. The very same Jesus who spoke to the disciples and said, "Be my witnesses, but wait for that power to come," might be telling some of us this morning that we need to also wait in our times of prayer and wait for what God is trying to do in our midst. And I don't know what that is, truthfully, for you or for myself. But I sense, and perhaps I sense this wrongly, I don't know, but we're all in this period of waiting right now. And we're looking for a result. We're looking for something. But rather than the something you're looking for, the result, look to the one who you put your prayers to. And in faith, trust in his goodness. I want you to close your eyes with me this morning, and I invite you to prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this opportunity today. Lord, you call us to be your witnesses. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would open our eyes to see where we see your kingdom coming alive in our lives. Lord, open our eyes completely to see that. But also, Lord, this aspect of waiting that you called your disciples to not just jump in, to be ready to work and just to go for it, but to wait. Lord, we understand that for them it was to wait for power, but for us as well, it is a time of waiting for you to answer us and for you to work in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us as we are in this holy pause of a moment that you would speak to us. And God, may you enliven our faith to look to you right now and to say, whatever the result might be, that's secondary to knowing that my prayers, my hopes, my faith, they hang and they stand and they are in the hands of an almighty, powerful, good, benevolent, almighty God. So help us and speak to us, Holy Spirit, we pray.